This morning I want to go back and expand upon something that I mentioned and that we covered last Sunday. And the sermon today will be a combination, by the way, of a sermon and a lecture. Hopefully more on the sermon side. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. This is the word of the Lord. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear or respect. May God bless the reading of His word, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that You've revealed Yourself to us, You've made Yourself known. In Your word, in particular, Lord, we have Your words. We have Your truths. And we thank You for that. Thank You that You've given it to us. Would You give us the illumination of Your Holy Spirit to be able to understand what's being said, and then to apply it to our lives. Lord, we praise You again for the privilege of Your word. We thank You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to remember, first of all, the context in which this passage, this verse, is given. Last week, we talked about it. Last week, we went over verses 13 through 17. This section, this larger section in Peter's epistle from chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11, deals with suffering, the suffering of the believer. Already, we've talked about the salvation of the believer, the sanctification of the believer. Now we are on the suffering of the believer. All of this under the umbrella of hope and holiness in a hostile world. Well, verses 13 through 17 is where we find this particular verse. We are to prepare for persecution, which is really what it's talking about, although suffering in a general sense applies. We're to prepare for persecution by being ready for action. That's what Peter said in verses 13 and 14. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. We are being ready for action. Then he says, in order to prepare for persecution, we need to be ready with an answer. That is most of verse 15. And then verse 17, be ready in attitude. The part of verse 15 right near the end, yet with gentleness and fear, having a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you should suffer for doing good rather than for doing wrong. And by the way, verse 17 is a theme that Peter has mentioned once before, and he'll mention again in this letter. So it's in that context that we find the phrase, or the word here, we find this phrase in verse 15. Make a defense. Make a defense. So it's as we are suffering, as we are being persecuted, make a defense. It's always being ready to make a defense. The Greek word is apologia, or apologia, better said. That means to give an answer, to defend, to give an apology, to explain your case. We get the word apology from it. Now, apologetics is not, I'm a Christian and I'm sorry. That's not what it means. An apology is to make a defense of something, to give an answer for something. It's a legal term, technically, and it means to give a verbal defense of yourself or of someone else. In a general sense, again, you could do that with anything. We give an answer. We make our case. We make a defense. And we can do that, again, for anything. Anything. We can do that for things like books. Why did you like this book? Or here's a book that you've read and you think everybody ought to read it, and here's why. You are making an apology for that book. You're making a case for it. You're defending it. A book, a movie, an idea, a restaurant, whatever it happens to be. We make apologies all the time. And again, remember, we're not saying, I'm sorry with that. That is one of the meanings of apology, but it is not the meaning that the Scripture uses for it. We get the word apologetics from it. Apologetics is a branch of theology. There's systematic theology, where you take a subject. What does the Bible say about prayer? And you collect all the verses, and then you put them in order, or you put them in groups and in sets, and then you can come up with statements. This is what the Bible says about prayer. This is what the Bible says about how to be saved. This is what the Bible says about what holiness is, what the Bible says about who Jesus is or who God the Father is or what the church is. That is systematic theology. Biblical theology is where you take either one book or the entire Bible and you run a theme, you find a theme that runs all the way through it. For example, in the book of Colossians, it's a book that has, I think, per capita, more teaching about Jesus Christ than any other epistle in the New Testament. So what you can do is you can walk all the way through that. Look at every verse. What does it say about Jesus? That's what Colossians says about Jesus. Then you can do that for the rest of the Bible. That's biblical theology. Historical theology. What has the church believed throughout its history? And how did those doctrines and how did those understandings come about? There are other areas, practical theology, and then there's apologetics. Apologetics, making a defense of the faith. And that brings us to the question, what is apologetics anyway? What is it? What are we talking about? Because Peter does say, make a defense, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So what is that? It's talking about apologetics there in the context of suffering and persecution. So what is it? To paraphrase one author named Cornelius Van Til, apologetics is the vindication of the Christian way of life against all forms of non-Christian views of life. A theologian by the name of John Frame says that apologetics is the application of theology to unbelief. The application of theology, which is what it's the study of God, basically, to unbelief. And also, Vodi Bakum has this definition, who is a contemporary of ours today. John Frame is, by the way, too. I don't want to, you know, Pastor said John Frame is the late John Frame. No, he is not. He is still alive and well. Vodi Bakum says this, apologetics is knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and being able to effectively communicate it. Which I think is an excellent example. That's an excellent, description or definition of what apologetics is. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and then being able to communicate it effectively. That is what apologetics is. In the language of the Bible, though, apologetics is being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's what apologetics is. I need to say this too. Every Christian is an apologist. Every Christian is called to defend the faith, to know what we believe, why we believe it, and to be able to effectively communicate it to others. Every single one of us, just like R.C. Sproul said many, many times, there's even a book by that title, everybody's a theologian. Everyone's a theologian. Absolutely. Everyone, and every Christian in particular, is an apologist. The question is, are we a good one or are we a bad one? Because everyone, every believer in Jesus Christ is called to do this. And we do. Now, one thing we need to know, it's always good to do this. If you want to know what something is, you need to think about what it is not. What it isn't. Kind of its opposite. We need to know what apologetics is not. Number one, apologetics is not taking the initiative to get into arguments with non-Christians. That's not, I'm an apologist, you know, we put that up above our heads or we print up a business card, I am an apologist. I even know how to spell it right, you know. So we think it might be our job to just get into arguments with people. Not necessarily. That is not what apologetics is. That isn't what it is. Now, you may get into arguments, defined correctly, with non-Christians. An argument there, hopefully not meaning shouting at each other, or not really listening to each other, but just kind of a whole bunch of heat, but not light. But an argument is a series of connected statements that lead to a conclusion. That's what an argument is in logic. So it isn't that. It doesn't mean that you and I have the responsibility to convince everyone and to persuade everyone of the truth of Christianity. Sometimes we can think that that is what it means to be an apologist, and we can get the idea that we have to convince people of this. We have to persuade people that Jesus is God in human flesh, that God exists, that God has revealed himself, that God is the creator. All of these different questions, sometimes we think we have to do the convincing. It's the same with the gospel. We're responsible to proclaim the gospel. Not necessarily, or not, I would say, to change someone's heart. Only God can do that. But we are responsible for making the case, for proclaiming, in the case of the gospel, for proclaiming it. That takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because we don't have to come back later and think, if only I would have used this argument, or if only I wouldn't have said this, then that person would have believed, or they would have been convinced. So we need to remember that we are not responsible for how someone responds to what we say. And number three, apologetics is not just for professionals. It's not just for the Christian special forces, so to speak, who, you know, like Navy SEALs. Well, there are about two or three dozen official apologists in the church, and they're the ones that take care of all that. That isn't true. We all are. 1 Peter 3:15 has the force of a command, and it's given to all of us, not just the professionals. Now, the foundation of apologetics is very important. The foundation is the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's why apologetics need to be biblical, not simply our own mind, our own reason, our own rationality, public opinion, whatever that might be. The foundation is the Bible. It's the only thing that will stand against the raging storms, which those whom Peter wrote to understood that. They were in a storm. And they knew that the Word has to be your source of authority. God and His Word. Because everything else is going to crumble. Everything else will not withstand the storm. We need to ask the question, by what authority? It's an important question to ask. In effect, what that's saying is, it's a third grader or a fourth grader question. They start to ask this, sometimes earlier. Who says? Who says? That's an important question. Very important. The Bible says so. God says so. By the authority of God and His Word is the answer. And if we don't believe the Word, we will not be able to make a defense. We won't be able to give an answer. We won't be able to defend the faith if we don't believe God's Word. We have to be convinced that the Bible is God's Word beyond doubt. Or we're going to start to fudge on it, compromise here and there. Well, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't really mean it. It means something else. When we do that, we're not able to defend the faith. And apologetics, if we need some encouragement here, is both limited and limiting. It's both limited and limiting. It's limited in the sense that what we're dealing with here as we deal with biblical apologetics is what is called a closed canon. That means we're not getting new revelation from God that needs to be added to the back of our Bible or put in somewhere else. Add a page here in between page 1268 and 1269. We're not getting that. So it's limited. Because of that, there are only a limited number of questions that people might ask. And I'll put it, legitimate questions. There are only a limited number of questions. And all of them have been answered, by the way, in either the Scripture itself or by faithful Christian thinkers throughout the centuries, throughout the history of the church. Every single one of them, legitimate objections. Sometimes people come up with objections that are not legitimate. Sometimes they're just silly. But they've been answered. And it does bother me sometimes when I'll hear people who are talking about their journey maybe away from Christianity, or if they never really were a believer, but they thought about it for a little bit, and they said, you know, there were just so many questions I had, and nobody answered them. I need to say in the most loving way, you're not looking for the answers. You must not have been looking very hard, because they're there. They're all over the place. They are everywhere. Oh, the church has never dealt with this question. Really? Where have you been? Of course it has. You need to look for it. It's there. Also, it's limiting, because as apologists, we are not responsible to answer questions like, why do Catholics pray to Mary? I don't have to answer that question. You don't either. Why? Because we don't believe that. I don't believe that. Ask a Catholic. Okay? I don't know. I mean, I have some ideas. But I don't have to answer that question. It's limiting. Also, why do Mormons keep a year's worth of food in their basements? Ask a Mormon. I don't have to answer that question. You don't have to answer that question. And don't think if you don't answer that question, this person may not come to Christ. Don't concern yourself with that. I don't know. I can't answer that question. It's like asking, why does another family have dinner at 5:30 and you have it at 6? I don't know. Ask them. Or this one, will Muslim men actually get 72 virgins when they die and go to paradise? I don't have to answer that question. I know the answer to that question, but I don't have to answer that question. The answer is no. Or why do they think that? I don't have to, and you don't have to answer it either. So there are some questions that I don't even have to answer this because the Bible doesn't talk about that anywhere. Again, we don't have to answer those questions. So don't think that any question is a legitimate question or that you have to answer everything because you don't. The second question is, why is apologetics necessary? Why is apologetics necessary? Do we even need it? And the answer to that question is an emphatic yes, we do need it. Bold-faced, underlined, yes, we do. Apologetics is necessary because we are in a war. It is a holy war between God and by extension His people and all of the enemies of God, led by Satan himself. It started in Genesis 3. And it'll continue on until Revelation 20, where God will win. In Revelation chapter 20. And you can see this all throughout Scripture. Did God really say, Genesis 3, Satan asked that question to Eve. She didn't answer very well. Adam didn't act very well. They both messed it up. Did God really say? That is an issue of theology, yes. It's also an issue of apologetics. Adam and Eve did not make the case very well. They didn't make it at all. Not well, anyway. Because we're in a war. We need apologetics because of rampant biblical illiteracy. People don't know what the Bible teaches. Even people in churches a lot of times don't know what the Bible teaches because they don't read it. You make a statement like Moses in the burning bush today, somewhere, we know what that means. But someone who doesn't know the Bible might think it's a band you're going to go see on Friday night. They don't have any idea. Moses in the burning bush, the patience of Job, if they pronounce it correctly. Otherwise, they say the patience of Job. What is that? They don't know. A generation ago, maybe two, we could assume that people knew. They knew, generally speaking, what was in the Bible. They don't now. Not at all. Not at all. Not just biblical people, but even people in church history. When I was teaching before, I had to spend some time explaining on Reformation Day in a Christian school that we were talking about Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr. They didn't know the difference. Some of them, a few of them did, but most of them didn't. So that was an opportunity to teach. Now, there's someone else here we're thinking about. Apologetics is necessary because we have a society that is infatuated with what is called postmodernism. And what that in effect says is either there's no such thing as truth, or you have your truth and I have mine. Your truth, my truth, speak your truth, kind of an idea. We need apologetics in this environment. We need it. Because of this idea that there's no such thing as truth. Yes, there is. God is truth. Therefore, truth exists. We need apologetics today because of the emphasis on emotions. If it makes me feel good, it's true. And it's right. And vice versa, by the way. The opposite. If it doesn't make me feel good, it's not true. And it's not right. Emotions today are the final authority for many. It isn't Scripture alone. It's not sola scriptura, it's sola feels. It's what feels good. Apologetics is necessary because, and we've seen this, we all have seen it, there is open opposition to biblical truth. Christianity is seen by a lot of people today as a threat and even evil. Another reason we need it is because of opposing religions. The religious landscape today is very crowded. Very crowded. Apologetics is needed for that. Apologetics is needed by non-believers. They're one of the audiences. Non-believers. John Calvin said, apologetics closes the mouths of the obstreperous, meaning the skeptic. It closes their mouths. Very good way to put it. Finally, apologetics is needed by believers. We need it because it helps us with our doubts and it strengthens our faith in God and His Word. The best reason leads us to the third point. God commands us to make a defense and to give an answer. So number three here, the locus classicus, little Latin there for you, means classic location. To look for information on apologetics, where do we go? We go to this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. It's the classic location in the New Testament. But, Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is at the very beginning of this sentence. In Greek, because that's what is the most important. It's in the emphatic position. If we don't recognize Jesus as Lord and submit to Him as Lord, and if we don't do that, then we won't see Jesus as Lord of the person or the people that we're dealing with. And He is. He's not just our Lord. He is everyone's Lord. And He is Lord of all. Peter says, in your hearts. It's an interesting phrase. It doesn't mean that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is so deep in my heart that it never works its way out or has any influence on any part of my life. Jesus is Lord in my heart, but my life is another story. Okay, we can't say that. We can't say that. Submission to the Lordship of Christ is an absolute must if we're going to make a proper defense. It has to start there. Then Peter says, always being ready to make a defense. This is what God expects of us. It has the weight of a command. Being ready requires thought, preparation. We have some work to do, and we have some things to learn, in other words. Be ready. Apologetics is what some people have called premeditated evangelism. It means you know what you're going to say and you go into evangelism with that understanding. I know what I'm going to say. I know the tactics that I'm going to use. To make a defense, again, means give an answer, to defend, to explain your case. If we do that, we have to know what we believe, why we believe it. And on this point too, don't forget about catechisms, confessions, and creeds. that really help us learn what it is that the Bible teaches. And especially the confessions, or like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, it's in a shorter form. So we don't have to necessarily look through something that's hundreds of pages long. Use those. They help. They help a lot. Peter says we are to make a defense. Be ready to make a defense to everyone. We need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. But again, that doesn't mean we're going to be able to answer every question. We may not. Even legitimate questions, we may not have an answer for. What he does tell us, though, is to answer every person, answer everyone. One of the best things that you can do is say to somebody, "I don't know." If you really don't know, say, "I don't know, but I'll get back to you. I'll do some study and I'll get back to you." They will appreciate that more than us trying to come up with an answer on the fly. Because most of the time, those answers are not very good. Just say, "I don't know, but I'll get back to you." Peter then says, "Who asks you, everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you." Account means a well-reasoned argument. Well-reasoned argument of the hope that we have. This word is used really in two ways. Number one, it is, in Peter's writing, almost an equivalent to faith. Hope is faith that looks to the future. But he also uses it in the sense of hope for the future. Is there any hope? Christianity is the only thing the Lord Jesus, in as he's revealed in the Word of God, that's the only place hope is going to be found. Real hope. An atheist, for example, can't offer anybody hope because they don't have any and they don't know where it comes from. We can. We do have hope and we do know where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. Then Peter says at the end of verse 15, "Yet with gentleness and fear." And this is talking about our manner. Apologetics, again, is knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and then being able to effectively communicate it. We do that with gentleness and respect or fear. We're not acting like a steamroller or a know-it-all. There are things we know, there are some things we don't. With gentleness and fear. So there's one main takeaway this morning from this verse, from apologetics. Can you make a defense of Christianity? That's a very good question. Can you explain what the Bible says about the basic doctrines of Christianity? Do you know what they are? Do you have a list or a quick answer for people on that? Now, of course, that won't be everything. There's a lot more involved. For example, the Apostles' Creed that we recited today and confess, that doesn't have everything in it. It's not meant to. It is a brief statement of what it is that Christians believe. We can go into a lot more detail. When we as a church went through the Westminster Shorter Catechism on Sunday mornings, each of that's a fuller expression of what the Bible teaches. Then you have things like the London Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, which is fuller. The Westminster Confession, which is another very full explanation. But are we able to do that, even in a brief way? Can we explain what the Bible says about a subject that someone may ask us about? Maybe something like, Well, what does, you're a Christian, what does the Bible say about immigration? What does it say about immigration? Could we give an answer in a paragraph or so, maybe? Something like that? Even if we can't, we should work on that. Commit yourself to being able to do it as the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. And I want to just encourage you with this. This is something that can be done. This is not an impossible task. You can know some of these answers. You don't have to be a walking encyclopedia. You don't have to be the Bible answer man or woman. You don't have to be that. But you can know these things. Take a spiral notebook. If there's a question that you have or a question that you've been asked, write it down on the top of the page and then study it. Find some resources and study it and come up with a basic answer for that. And then when you're done with that one, go to the next one. Go to the next thing. It could be things in Scripture. How does this relate to that? Or, I don't completely understand this. Okay, fine. Do the same thing. It isn't done very often because it takes work. It involves work. And it involves thinking. And pretty soon we get like the little boy in the Gary Larson Far Side cartoon. He's in school. And he is the same way that Gary Larson draws all little boys, all little boy students, you know. And he's got this striped shirt on, you know, short sleeve, and he's got his hand raised, and he says, "Teacher, my brain's full." It can get that way. Yes, there's a lot to learn and a lot to know, but we can do it. It is possible. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear, for God's glory and our good. Amen.